Luke chapter 16, I'm sharing on four primary principles revealed in Scripture of financial success. Four primary principles revealed in the Scriptures concerning our financial success. Now, all four of these, when they are working together in our lives, they create a synergy that brings true prosperity to our lives. Remember, I've been on this for months. You're not a prosperous person just because you have money. Prosperity involves, God's prosperity involves more than just money, though money's a part of that. So we want to understand all four principles and work in all four because they interconnect, they interrelate. It's like a recipe to the cake of financial success. You need all four. If you try to operate in three of the four, two of the four, you weaken the power of that principle. It's still a principle, but it won't reach its full potential without the other three. So let me quickly give you all four, and I think you can understand that. And quite frankly, true prosperity didn't begin to work in my life till I learned all four of these and had them all four working together. Number one is a benevolent heart. We have to have a benevolent heart. That's God's nature. God is a giver. For God so loved the world, He gave. Aren't you glad He didn't sell His only begotten Son? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's very nature is a giver. And you and I, in relationship with God, need to be a people that are givers. We need to understand giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. We need to understand tithing and what's really going on in tithing and offerings, and especially even almsgiving. Almsgiving is helping people that can't help you. It's helping the poor. And it touches the heart of God. He even said that when we give to the poor, we lend to the Lord and He will repay. He will repay. Your character and my character is never brighter and on display than when we're helping somebody that can't help us. You know, even when you're helping somebody most of the time, you got to deal with a little selfishness there. What am I getting in return for what I'm doing? When you help the poor, you're truly expecting nothing, and God sees that. So a giving heart. You can get the other three things right, but if you become greedy and stingy, then you quench the life of God in your heart. So a benevolent heart is number one. Number two is work and a good work ethic. You're not going to prosper, young people, and not work. Even people born with a silver spoon in their mouth, people born into riches. Now, we don't have anybody at Victory like that. And if we do, you need to fork it over, amen. Because you're not given if you were born with a fortune. So most of us weren't born into prosperity. We've had to trust God. We've had to work. We've had to be a good steward and things like that. So if you work, then that brings meaning to your life. That's the image of God in man, is that we work. That's why people, again, born into riches still have to work, or they're never satisfied. They're never fulfilled. They're not complete. God created us to work. And in the New Testament, it says if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. And while that sounds hard and cold, God's not being mean. He's trying to get over to us that you're not going to be happy if you don't work and you don't have a good work ethic. So that's important. It is one of the four ingredients. Now remember, I know people that have worked 18 hours a day and are still poor. So it's not just work and a good work ethic that'll bring prosperity, but work and a good work ethic with the other three will cause you to prosper in this life. Number three is stewardship. Stewardship. We need to learn how to handle what we have. I think it could be said that we could all use a little more money. Can I get a witness? Wow, I figured I'd get a standing ovation on that. We could all, amen. We could all use a little more money, but what we all need is to handle our money wiser. We can all learn to handle our money better. And that's being a good steward. And then number four, and this is powerful and important, is discipline. You're not going to prosper if you don't work discipline into your life. You have to learn to say no after the 50th pair of shoes. You have to learn to say no after 20 guns. Did I get everybody quick? You can't live an undisciplined life. You may make $1 million in a year. But if you spend $1.1 million, you're still broke like the rest of us. Amen? So you have to discipline yourself, and you have to learn to save. You have to learn to invest. You have to learn to, oh, here's a novel idea, live within your means. Nod your head, act spiritual, fool your neighbor. live within your means. It is not a bad thing to say, listen, we can't afford that now. Now, it could be a bad thing and a poverty mindset if you're always going, we don't have the money and we can't afford it. That may be negative and a poverty mindset. But to say we can't afford it now, not yet, is not negative. That's a good steward. That's being disciplined. Let's pray. Let's believe God. Can you see how all four of those work together? Can you see? Can y'all see how all four of those work together? We're not awake yet. It's the third service. Can you see how all four work together and there's a synergy? Amen. That's important that you see that, because when you hear teaching primarily on prosperity today, you're only going to hear about the giving part and the sowing part. And that's not an incorrect message, but it's incomplete. You got to know, hey, you've got to work and have a good work ethic. You've got to be a good steward and handle stuff and the affairs of your life. And you've got to be disciplined in your life if you're going to really experience prosperity like God ordained it. Well, let's look at number three, a steward and stewardship. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, the word steward means a household distributor, a manager, an overseer, a manager of an estate. We today would call that a trustee. When someone dies and they have an inheritance that is large especially, they'll appoint a trustee, and the trustee allocates all of the inheritance to the family. That person in the Bible is called a steward. In other words, a steward is someone who handles other people's stuff. A steward handles other people's stuff. This is fascinating to me. In the Strong's Concordance, it means literally a preacher of the gospel. When I saw that, I thought, what kind of definition is that? A preacher of the gospel. And it hit me. I truly got a revelation with that definition that that's exactly what I am. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. I'm a steward of the kingdom of God. I'm a steward of the life of God. This is not my message. It's God's message. It's not my kingdom. It's God's kingdom. This is not my church. It's God's church. He just made me a steward of it, and I'm going to give an account in the day of judgment for my stewardship. Well, guess what? He's made you a steward of things too, and you're going to give an account. So this is important. This message is important. It's not just about money and the handling of your money. If you'll think back, and I've been on this for months, it's like a marathon. The first message I shared was how finances affects every part of your life. It affects your marriages and can affect it adversely if you don't handle your money wisely. It affects your children. It affects relationships. It affects a lot of things. Well, today, when we look at a steward, I want you to understand what Jesus is teaching, and I'm going to share with you, is that finances and the handling of your finances is a spiritual thing, not a natural thing. Think with me for a minute. Handling your money isn't just a carnal thing, a natural thing, and it doesn't really matter. Just do your best. No, I'm going to show you from the scriptures. Handling your money is not a natural carnal thing. It's a spiritual thing, and we need wisdom from God. Amen? All right, let's read this story Jesus told about the unjust steward, and let's learn some things. Chapter 16 of Luke, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said unto him, or said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, set down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that was not a compliment. Amen. The Lord said, lost people, the children of the world are wiser in their generation than Christians or children of light. We're going to deal with that. Verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful," everybody say faithful. "If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I spent a whole hour on what he's talking about serving mammon. And you need to review that particular teaching. Now, Jesus is telling a story here on stewardship, and it applies to our lives. It applies to the kingdom and even our future, and we need to glean from it. First of all, this guy's about to be fired. He's been a slothful steward. He hasn't been paying attention. He's just going through life his merry way and not taking care of business. So he's about to lose his job. Then he thinks in his mind, hey, I don't want to dig ditches. I don't want to have to dig now to make a living, and I'm too proud to beg. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use money to make some friends, my master's money, to make some friends so that when I get kicked out of the stewardship, they'll invite me into their house. They'll feed me, they'll keep me, etc., etc. And then Jesus commended him and said he did wisely. Now let's walk through this now and let's open our hearts and let's see if the Lord can speak something to every one of us to help us be better stewards, because we're all at different levels and different places, amen? But the Spirit knows where you are. And he can take something today and get you to the next place in the kingdom. I don't know why you come to church, but I come to church to learn something. Amen. I come to church to grow. I come to church to make a difference. As a matter of fact, you've been a steward of your time. You chose to be here. No one drug you. Now, there might be a husband that might be an exception, but let it go. Amen. But no one drug you, you came. See, you're a steward of your time. You're a steward of the gifts of God in your life. We're just stewards of this life, and we're going to give an account for that. Other people were not good stewards of their time. Last night, they were up late in the bars. How many of you know Saturday night's the great night in the bars? Oh, come on, don't act like that. You know that's the best night in the bars. And they weren't a good steward of that time. Now they're having a hangover. And they couldn't get up. Now they're not in church. So see, they weren't a good steward of their time. You took time, and you are sowing to the things of God. You will reap something of eternal value today. Thank God you were a good steward of your time. And y'all know I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about the people in the other services. Amen? And if y'all don't respond, I'll tell them I'm talking about you. Amen. Now look at verse 8. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now, how are lost people wiser than Christians in this teaching Jesus is given? In two ways. Number one, they know how to handle money. Lost people at large know how to handle money better than saved people. And that shouldn't be. We should be taught by God on how to handle our money, on how to handle natural affairs and the affairs of this life. I literally, years ago, had to deal with a mindset when we first began the church of people really not being good stewards of natural things. They had a mindset that, hey, this life doesn't matter anyway, and everything is on the other side, and they were running up credit cards and debt and not really being good stewards, thinking, well, Jesus is just going to rapture us out of here and we'll just leave all our credit cards for the Antichrist to pay off. Thank you for laughing. Because some people think like that it really doesn't matter and we're not going to be here anyway. Nothing in this world really counts. That is foolish. Jesus left us here for a purpose. We're supposed to be occupying. We're supposed to be entering the kingdom. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How many of you know your marriage is counting? You need to develop a good one. Raising your children matters, and you need to raise a functional family and functional children. How you handle your money matters. Amen. The world seems to understand more about money than the church. Now, I'll admit even that I come up under such a poverty mindset that I really thought something was evil in and of itself concerning money. I thought money was filthy lucre, evil. How many of you have come to learn that money is not moral or immoral? Money is amoral. Just like a TV. A TV is not immoral. I've got Christian friends that really believe a TV is immoral. TVs are amoral. They're not immoral and they're not moral. It depends what's coming through it that makes it moral or immoral. When I'm on, it's moral. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Money's that way. Money is amoral. It has no power. I taught you that in some teaching. And it has no morality or immorality. It depends what we use it and how we use it that it becomes a tool that's moral or an immoral tool. The same $100 that buys dope that destroys families can support a missionary that leads people to Christ. Amen. So money's not evil in and of itself. We need to learn to handle it. Number two, the second way the world is wiser than most Christians is they are preparing for the future. They are preparing for retirement. They're preparing for the future. They're thinking ahead. That's what the unjust steward didn't do. He didn't think ahead. Then all of a sudden he started thinking ahead and Jesus commended him. We should be thinking ahead in two ways. We should be making plans in the natural for our future. But listen, we should be living for eternity. We should be making plans for the life to come. Amen? Amen. All right. Listen, you're dying, dear ones. Everybody's dying. Now, young people, I feel for them. When you're in your 20s, close to your 30s, you think you're never going to die. And so you're crazy at large. We're going to die. As you get older, reality sets in. Hey, I'm not going to be here forever. And you need to be planning for your future. And you need to be planning for eternity. Not to get to heaven. We're going to heaven. But what is in heaven? And what's going to happen in heaven? And what about the kingdom to come? And what's going to be happening on this earth in the kingdom to come? We should be making plans. And yet even Christians live their lives by the seat of their pants. Amen. And they don't prepare for their natural future, and they don't make preparations for eternity. Again, you're dying. People wrestle with me over this. I don't know what's wrong with them. All you got to do is look at your high school pictures, saints. You're dying. Some of you are fading fast. You look like you need an oxygen mask right now, a few of you. So this should click with you that you're not going to be here forever, and you're going to meet Jesus, and you're going to have to give an account for your stewardship in this life. That's part of my responsibility, is to prepare you for that, is to equip you for that, and to encourage you to live for more than yourself and live for more than this life. Live for the life to come. We need to be as wise as the world and make preparations. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, I shared with you a few weeks ago how I struggled with that passage because I thought it meant something I know God's not saying, make friends with people with money so that they'll help you later. And I know it's not saying that, but it appeared to be saying that. What he's saying is we need to take some of our money. Everybody say some of our money. Not all of your money, but some of your money needs to be spent on eternal things. Needs to be spent on leading people to Christ, on equipping people in their destiny. Take some of your money and make for yourself friends so you'll be received in everlasting habitations. There are no everlasting habitations on this earth. Everything on this earth is temporal. The everlasting habitations is heaven and the kingdom to come. And so I believe with all my heart, he's saying, use some of your money to get people saved. Use some of your money to get people healed. Use some of your money to help people that will receive you into everlasting habitations when you die. As a matter of fact, one translation, King James says there, when you die, one translation says, use your money so that when you die, King James says, when you fail, one translation says, when you die, you'll be received into everlasting habitations. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. When I feel like something is just me, I always tell you. When I feel like it's the Word of God and it's God, then I just tell you like it is in love, hopefully, and it's between you and God. But I always want to let you know if I'm feeling like this may be me. I believe I'm right in this, but I'm qualifying it. It's my heart, okay? That is, I believe with all my heart when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves enter in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. Remember that passage in Matthew 6? I believe that some of the treasures, not all, yes, there's natural things being laid up for me that are treasures. I believe some of the treasures are human souls. I believe it's people that we've spent our money that came to Christ that one day will receive us into everlasting habitations and thank us for our sacrifices. Thank us for our giving. Thank us for our time. I believe that with all of my heart. People are treasures laid up in heaven. Every time you've given into this work, people have gotten saved because of the work. Healed, changed, put on the right course with Jesus. We're going to have friends in the life to come for the sacrifices that we've made. And those are the treasures, at least in part, that are being laid up. Look at verse 11 or verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. That's a kingdom principle, dear ones. That's the word of God and the kingdom of God. It applies to all of us everywhere and at every level. You have to be faithful in a little before you're going to be faithful in much. You're going to have to be faithful in a little before God's going to make you ruler of much. That's why what I taught you last session about your children and about young people, that their chores and the little things that you are disciplining them with, they may seem insignificant, but we are not to despise. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 in the New Living Bible says, despise not small beginnings. Little things matter. Little things count. Being faithful in a little is what qualifies you to be made ruler of much. If you can't be faithful to tithe on $100, you won't tithe on $1,000. You won't tithe on $100,000. You won't tithe on $1,000,000. You've got to be faithful in the little before you're able to handle much. And a lot of Christians have this attitude that one day they're just going to wake up one day and be spiritual. They're just going to wake up one day and do and be and accomplish great mighty things. Instead of being faithful where you're planted, being faithful in your attitude when things don't go your way, because when God promotes you, things won't go your way either, and your attitude might make a difference. Amen? Being faithful to be on time at work, that's not a little thing. If you can't be faithful to be on time at your work, why do you think God's going to give you a business and then employees that'll show up on time? Man, I'm preaching good. Are y'all responding any better? This is good stuff. We need to be faithful in the little things, faithful in our attendance, faithful in the seat God's put us in, faithful to do things right, to follow through. Just like I taught you with your children, making the bed. That's not a small thing. Cleaning up their room is not a small thing. Those are things that you're working a discipline of faithfulness in them that'll carry on into the rest of their life. I want to be faithful in the little things in this ministry so God can make me ruler of much. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, the true riches are spiritual things. The true riches is the kingdom of God, the anointing of God, the grace of God, influence in people's lives. This is where I get the principle of how you handle your money affects spiritual things. And yet people have not seen this and been taught this. Your money and handling your money is not just a natural carnal thing. If you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit true riches to you? So in other words, how you handle your money matters. Paying your bills matters. Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not being hard. Someone just recently said that they were concerned that the messages, you know, were kind of difficult and it might have created a little attendance problem. Difficult. These messages have been awesome. They've been great. They've been powerful. They've been positive. Unless you're in debt and have no heart to turn the ship around. Unless your finances are in disarray and you don't have a heart to get them fixed. Again, I didn't get condemned when I struggled in these areas. I began to seek God and change and make adjustments. You don't need to be condemned. I'm not condemning you over your finances. God's not condemning you. But listen, if you're in debt, Be faithful in paying off a small bill, and God will give you favor to be able to pay off big bills. Be faithful when you're behind and you're unable to make a payment. Don't cheat somebody. Don't be unfaithful to that commitment. Go to a debtor or a creditor, excuse me, and say, look, I'm behind, but I'm not going to cheat you, and I want to be a man of my word. Give me some time, and I'll get this paid off. We need to be faithful in paying our bills, faithful in living within our means, faithful in blessing God with some of our finances, and then using the rest of our finances wisely in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's not difficult. That's a blessing, man. That's good news, and I love you, and God loves you, but get your act together. Amen. You don't want to be broke the rest of your life. You don't want to be broke the rest of your life. So you're going to have to be faithful in the little. And don't you want to be entrusted by God with spiritual things? Well, then he's watching how you handle natural things. He doesn't separate it. We separate it. Now, this is touchy, but I love you. And listen to the whole illustration. I've got friends, good friends, that I have gone to concerning this last election. And I've asked them to help me. They voted a certain way. And I don't understand it. And I want to humble myself. I truly do not understand. And so I went to them, help me understand how you compartmentalize and how you separate your vote from your morals and from your values and from your understanding of authority. Because where I'm at, in my understanding of the scriptures, whoever's in authority over me is going to affect me, and so I want godly people in authority over me. And I can't seem to separate. I'm trying to understand it. I can't seem to separate my morals, my values, the things that I hold near and dear and that I'm willing to die for. I can't seem to separate it from a vote. So I'm asking them sincerely, help me understand it. So far, I haven't worked through that problem. I don't get it, but I'm trying. Now, I'm using this as an illustration. I also know people who separate how they live their lives financially and at home from how they try to live them in the kingdom of God. You can't separate it, dear ones. How you handle your money says a lot about you. Why do you think some companies, when they're interviewing you for a job, ask for a credit check? And they do a credit check on you because how you handle your money says a lot about your character, says a lot about your faithfulness, says a lot about you. Are you still out there? Man, this is good preaching. I am preaching better than you're responding, but that's okay. God is still Lord. You are still going to do good. He's going to bless you. He's going to turn it around if you're in trouble, but it's never going to turn around till you go, wait a second. I need to be faithful in the little. I need to realize that handling money affects the true riches being committed to me. So I'm going to get my house in order in the name of the Lord. Amen. That's where I'm at. That's where I've taught my children. And that's where I want to be faithful to teach you. Because guess what? I'm going to give an account, the Bible says, for your soul. I want you to think about this. Do you know nowhere in the Bible does it say a parent has to give an account for the soul of their children? It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that a spouse has to give an account for the soul of their spouse. It doesn't say you have to give an account for the soul of your boss or your employees. It doesn't say you have to give an account for the soul of those you go to church with. But the Bible, the Word of God says that the pastor, the shepherd, will give an account for the souls he oversaw. I just want to be faithful to tell you the truth in love. I just want to be faithful to encourage you in the things of God, to live for God, love God. Realize that your natural life is spiritual. It's not my natural life and I live this way, but at church I'm going to be spiritual and live this way. I am a 24/7 Christian filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And I'm going to serve God at home and in church. And I'm going to treat my finances like a spiritual thing, because with money comes the temptation to manipulate people. Can you overcome that temptation? Well, if you can overcome that temptation, then with power and ministry, you won't manipulate people. With money comes many temptations and dangers, and when you're faithful in that, then God starts entrusting you the true riches. Years ago, I was praying, and I mean, it hit me like a bomb. I was going through a faith transition in my life, and in my mind, in my paradigm, everything involved my faith. And can I trust God? Can I trust God? So I'd pray about this, and I'd get some counsel, and they would just say, well, trust God, brother. Okay, I need to learn to trust God more. So I'm trying to trust God for this area of my life. Trust God for the ministry. Are you with me? I'm praying, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this isn't about me trusting Him. It's about Him trusting me. I had never been taught that this is a two-way street. It's a partnership. And yes, I have to trust God. But listen, can God trust me with more people? Can God trust me with more favor? Can God trust me with more sheep? Then I better be faithful in the little, and then He'll make me ruler of much. I am being tested, and I want to pass. You're being tested, dear ones, and you need to pass. Look at the next verse, verse 12. And if you've not been faithful, there it is again, in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you're not faithful in what's another man's, who's going to give you what belongs to you? In southeastern Oklahoma talk, my stuff. I want my stuff. How many of you want your stuff? Eight of you. Praise God. Do more than eight of you want your stuff out there? We need to get our stuff. What's mine? Well, listen, Jesus said you have to be faithful with that which belongs to another before you're going to get what's yours. All right, everybody ready to go in a little deeper? Now it's going to get difficult. I'll tell you up front, it's going to get difficult. If you're immature in the Lord, don't get upset at me. Hang in there. Work your way through this. Let me take you on a little journey of maturity here. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 30 says, the tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. Who does the tithe belong to? The Lord. If you won't give God what's His, why do you keep expecting God to give you what's yours? Why do you think I don't want somebody else's sheep as a pastor? I need to be faithful with somebody else's sheep and not steal their sheep, or I won't get my sheep. Why do I never want to steal you of your glory or of your favor? Why would something happen in our personal lives together and you deserve the praise? Why would I never steal that from you? Why would I never take the praise that's due another? Because if I won't give the praise that's due another, I won't ever get any praise that's due me. If you won't be a faithful employee and work as unto the Lord for another man, what makes you think God's ever going to give you your own business where you can prosper with that entrepreneur spirit? I can say that. Entrepreneur spirit. You have to be faithful with another's before you get what's yours. Write this down. Psalms 50 verse 10 says, all the ranchers ready? I got a couple of good friends that are ranchers. Are you ready? Psalms 50 verse 10 says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are the Lord's. Write this down. Psalms 24 verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Watch this. Tithing is the beginning of a revelation where God disciplines you as a young Christian, where God disciplines you as a young believer, and you learn the concept. This is God's. And so I'm going to honor Him with it. This is God's first fruit. So I'm going to honor Him with it. Once you really get that revelation, boom. The revelation of the whole kingdom and life comes to you that, wait a second, it's all God's, and I'm just a steward of all this stuff. I don't own anything. Do you know that the life that's on the inside of you isn't yours? It's the life of Christ. Did you know the kingdom you're a part of is not your kingdom? It's His kingdom. Do you know the name that you go into all the world with is not yours? It's the name of Jesus. I could go on and go on. Did you know, and I don't want to upset you and shock you, but your bodies are not yours. They're God's. Your body is not even your own. The book of Corinthians says your body belongs to God, and you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you know every gift you have in your life is not yours? It came from God. Your talents are not yours. It came from God. You're a steward of all of it. Listen, your breath, the breath you just took was not yours. God gave you that breath, and He could take you home, boom, just like that. I've even prayed for some of you, Lord, could you use them in heaven? Just kidding. Don't get upset. We're on borrowed time. Everything is God's. Write down Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, I just quoted Psalms 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And there are multiple scriptures that say that the earth belongs to God. But Psalms 115, verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, that appears to be a contradiction, but we know the Bible doesn't contradict. It's God's word. So what does this mean? Watch this, saints. Open your heart. The earth is the Lord's. He has ownership and the fullness thereof, but he gave rulership and stewardship to man. We are just leasing this planet, and Jesus is coming back soon. He's fixing to split those eastern skies, and we're going to give an account because the lease is going to run out, and we're going to have to give an account for the stewardship of our lives, the stewardship of our families, the stewardship of this church. Man, I want to be a just steward, not an unjust steward. I want to be a faithful steward, not an unfaithful steward with the things of this life. Man, I think you ought to shout that God only asked for 10%. He has and owns all you have. The ability you had to make that money came from God. The wisdom you had to make that money came from God. The intellect, if you made it with your brain, came from God. The gift to paint came from God, if you made it that way. If you're an actor, that gift came from God. Whatever and however you've made every dime, God gave you that money, and he technically owns it. You ought to shout that he didn't say, give me 90 and you live on 10. The good news is you get to give him 10% in his kingdom and sow into eternal things and make for yourself friends that will receive you into everlasting habitations. And you get to live on the 90 and partake of the 90. And even in that, though, you have to be open to the Lord, because that car that you possess and think you own, that's God's car. And if he tells you to give it away, you're going to have to give it away. That's getting tough. Amen. Your clothes aren't yours. God gave you those clothes. Well, I bought these clothes. Where'd you get the money? Well, I worked. Where'd you get the ability to work? You can't get it. I'm going to win this argument. Everything is the grace of God and the goodness of God in our lives. And you have to come to a point as a steward in understanding stewardship that I'm just a steward of all of this. And that's when the peace comes and the maturity comes and God can use you in a profound way. When you understand it's his and you're going to give an account. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. 1 Corinthians 3. Let me show it to you in 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Bottom line is, when you get saved, you're born again, you get saved by grace through faith. Jesus is the foundation of this new life that you're living. But it's not the end when you get saved, it's the beginning of building a life that glorifies God. Amen? We start off accepting Jesus, that's the foundation. Now we have to take heed how we build. Are we going to build loving God and loving people? Are we going to build our lives by faith? Or are we just going to get in the flesh and do our own thing, go our own way, build whatever we build, our companies, our churches, our lives, with the arm of the flesh, the wisdom of man? Or are we going to trust God and live by grace? Watch this. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's good stuff. That's faith stuff. Wood, hay, stubble. That's flesh stuff. That's bad stuff. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. See, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to be a flame of fire. Our God is a consuming fire of holiness and righteousness. And everything I've done in this life is going to be tried by fire. And if I did it by faith, if I did it loving God and loving people, it's gold, it's silver, and it's precious stones. Listen, if I did it out of manipulation, if I did it out of the flesh, if I did it carnally, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Look at what happens when that fire hits. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a... If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you know how many people have gotten saved and they really got saved, but they haven't served the Lord? They haven't walked by faith? They haven't lived by His grace through faith and sold out to the kingdom and kingdom business? They're living their life and they're building all of these things that when Jesus comes back, it's going up, up, up in a puff of smoke. It's going to be a heap of ashes. You'll be saved. You'll still go to heaven, but you would have suffered loss. You would have lived this whole life and not accomplished anything of eternal value. It's going to be a lot of people like that. Other people love God and love people. And even in the workplace, they're serving God, not man. They're a witness. They're salt. They're light. They're loving people. They're helping each other. And they're doing it out of love, out of God's grace, and out of living and walking by faith. The fire's going to hit them and they're going to get rewards. See, no matter what goes on in this life, and a lot of unjust things happen to good people. A lot of things don't work out like we hoped or we even believed or planned. Let me tell you something. God's keeping good books, dear ones. And everything you've done, even in secret, that's helped somebody and loved somebody and been an act of God's true kindness, you are going to be rewarded for that in the day of the Lord. Man, serve God. Amen. Do the right thing. Get your house in order. Know that Jesus is coming back and that you're going to meet Him. And if we die before He comes back, we're going to be in His presence instantly and we're going to give an account for everything done in the flesh. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards, everybody say stewards, stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you realize that Paul and that I and other preachers were stewards of the mysteries of God? Now watch how this works. I could take the things that God has taught me. I could take the things that I've learned and be an unjust steward, an unwise steward, and in this culture, I could literally make millions of dollars off of the things God has taught me, off of the things that God has revealed to me. But guess what? When I meet Jesus, I would suffer loss. It would all be burned up in the fire of His judgment in my life. But see, if I'm a good steward of the mysteries of God, then whatever God teaches me, whatever He shows me is not just for me. He's still going to bless me, but it's for you. That's why I struggle with most prosperity preachers at large. They're the only ones prospering. Something's wrong with that picture. How many of you know a rising tide, all boats float? My heart is that, yes, God blessed me, but I don't want to be blessed and you not be blessed. I don't want to prosper and you not prosper. I want us all to prosper. I want us all to be blessed together in the kingdom of God. And I will be rewarded in the kingdom to come for building unselfishly in my life and the things that God has taught me. I'm not boasting in that. I'm trying to give you an example. And one of the reasons I use me sometimes for an example is I won't get mad and quit the church. If I could use you for an example, I'd love to. Amen. Now look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required. Everybody say required. Required. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Remember Luke 16? Faithful in the little, faithful in the unrighteous mammon, faithful in this, faithful in that. All stewards. My stewardship, your stewardship. Let me give you peace. I am so glad it didn't say that it is required of me as a steward to be perfect. I'd stress out quick. It didn't say it's required of me as a steward to be flawless. It didn't say that it's required of me as a steward to always be right. Thank you, Jesus. It didn't say what others require out of me as a steward. It said that it is required out of a steward to be faithful. Do you know what's required out of you? Not perfection. Do you know what's required out of you? Not a flawless life or things of that nature. It's not required out of you to always be right and perfect and things of that nature. But guess what God requires out of you? Faithfulness. Man, we need to be faithful to pay our bills. Amen. We need to be faithful to show up on time at the workplace. We need to be faithful to the house of God. We need to be faithful in our tithing. We need to be faithful as the Spirit moves upon us in offerings when we see something that is of eternal value that we want to invest in that. We need to be faithful to say no when we can't afford it. We're coming into Christmas. Wake up. Don't spend money you don't have. You don't have to buy everybody a gift, just me. Just kidding. Don't nobody buy me nothing. I don't want nothing. But how many people, they think it's required of them to get everybody a gift, to show that you really love, and they go into debt, and it takes them a whole year to get out of debt over Christmas. That's not a way to go into Christmas. That's not what Christmas is all about. Just be faithful to those that you're in relationship with, to bless within your means. Be faithful to give when you can and where you can. Just be faithful to do the right thing. Amen. And God will make you ruler of much. One last scripture. I quoted it earlier. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, "Despise not small beginnings." Man, don't despise small beginnings. Remember, this church started in a double wide trailer with 30 people. And look at where God has brought us. We didn't despise those small beginnings. We were a rock and roll church on wheels. Amen. We were excited that if this don't work out and this town rejects us, it's easy to move this church. We were positive and God's going to work and God's going to move. And we were faithful with the 30 and then faithful with 300. And now we're just being faithful with over 3,000. Where could God take us if we would just be faithful in the little and not despise small beginnings? Man, God's going to use us all to the glory of God. Amen. Let's do the right thing in our finances and do the right thing in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you got anything from the Lord, give Him a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. I want to pray for you.